Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 21. So Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the day that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house tonight. Thank you for the songs that we've sung. They remind us, Lord, of just your love, your mercy, your grace. It reminds us of the truth of your word. It reminds us of our Savior, Lord, who's always with us. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would please bless our time tonight. Pray that you would guide us through the scriptures. I pray, Lord, that you would establish our thoughts. And Lord, that you would have your way with our hearts tonight. Our hearts would be drawn to you. Lord, we will learn the things you want us to learn, be reminded of the things you want us to remember. And Father, just all of it would bring honor and glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you think about just this one phrase that Paul says in verse number 14, he says, for this cause, there are a lot of causes in this world. There's a lot of good causes, a lot of not so good causes. If somebody believes in a cause, they will join that cause and they will march for that cause. They will loot and riot for that cause if it's a not so good cause. But then there are good causes that people will go and they will stand up for what's right. And one cause that is right is obviously standing up for the unborn child. And you see a lot of those across the country, people will go because just knowing that life comes from the Lord and an unborn child is still just that, a child. It's not just some embryo, it's just not some mass, but it is life given by the Lord. But not getting into different things like that, but just the fact that there's a lot of causes in life that people will get behind and they will support. But one of the best causes that we can get behind is the cause of Christ, is the cause for living for God, the cause for trusting God and following God and knowing that God needs his people to stand up. Not that, you know, God needs anyone to fight for him, but for God's people to stand up for what is right in the things of the Lord. Tonight I want to talk about that. I want to talk about living for God's cause, and we'll come back here to Ephesians, but I want you to go to 1 Samuel, because there was a young man who stood up for a cause when nobody else would. And God blessed him, and obviously his name is David, 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want you to look at verses 3 through 11, and then we'll jump down to 24, but verse number 3, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Actually, back up to verse 1. We'll get a running start. Back up to verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So, I mean, this is the Philistines and the Israelites. For 40 days, they're battling. They face each other. But on certain days, one man would come out of the Philistine army and scare the other Israelites to death. Look at verse 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So just this awesome, frightful sight of this giant that would come out. Verse number 8, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Jump down to verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, speaking of Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. They were sore afraid. So, I mean, you remember this battle. I mean, Goliath, I mean, it's a famous story, David and Goliath. But we see that all of the men of Israel that were there at the battle were afraid. They were afraid of this giant, and somewhat rightly so, because he overtowered them all. I mean, according to history, I mean, over 9 feet tall. I mean, this man was a giant. And, I mean, just looking at him would strike fear into anybody except the ones who had a right fear of God, except those that knew that God was on their side. Now remember, King Saul had already kind of led God's people away from trusting God and obeying God's voice. And here they have no confidence whatsoever in God. They're not crying out to God. I want you to skip down to verse 29, same chapter, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. And David said, David's been sent by his father to see how his brothers are doing, to bring some cheese and some wine to the captain and all of this. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Well, what in the world is David talking about? Is there not a cause? Back up, if you would, to verse number 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up, surely to defy Israel as he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Again, his brother was in the army, and his brother had no trust in God. He's jealous. He's angry at David because David, he's got some faith in God. He's not afraid of this giant. In fact, you know, he's not old enough to be in the army, but he's saying, you know, what will happen to the man that kills this giant? And obviously his brother is full of jealousy because he doesn't have the guts. He doesn't have the faith to do what needs to be done. And in verse 29, David said to his brother, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to fight against this giant who's defied the armies of Israel, who's blasphemed the name of God?" Look at verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" David tells King Saul, "I'll do it. Nobody else will do it. Don't let your heart fail, but your servant, I, David, will go and fight against this Philistine." Jump down to verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" See, David's not doing it for himself. He's doing it for God. He wants the Philistines and he wants God's people to be reminded there is a God in heaven. There's a God in Israel because God chose the nation of Israel for his people. Verse 47, "All this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So remember, David goes out there with just a sling and 5 smooth stones. The giant comes out with all his armor, his spear, his sword, a man in front of him carrying another shield, all right, fully protected by man-made artifacts, man-made things, but David simply comes out there in the name of the Lord. Let's see here. Look at 48 through 51. I guess we'll go through this whole chapter. "And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." What a wonderful thing. David does not run away, but as soon as the giant starts to advance towards him, David runs to him. Again, David's not old enough. It's speculated. It's said that David is about 17 years old, minus or less. He's not old enough to be in the army. He had to be 20 to be in the army at this time. So they assumed that he was about 17 or so. But here's a young man who was not afraid of the giant. You had an entire army. Listen, you had an entire army that could have ran, fought the Philistines, killed the giant, but they allowed themselves to be intimidated, allowed fear to grip them. They wouldn't go out and fight against this giant. And yet here's a young man really putting the entire army to shame and King Saul. Because remember, King Saul was head and shoulders above everybody. I mean, he was a tall man too, and everybody followed him. I mean, he was the leader. And here's young David putting everybody to shame, not because he's puffed up in pride, but because he's trusting the one that's going to give him the battle, give him the victory. All right, and so he runs to Goliath. And David, verse 49, "put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slaying it, smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, slew him, cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines, the rest of the host of the Philistines, saw their champion was dead, they fled." Now who's running? Now who's scared? Now who has has no courage. All right? And then notice verse 52, and the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. It goes on. I mean, David obviously got the victory because David trusted God. But again, I want you to go back and just look at his words as well at the end of verse 29. David says to his brother, but everybody else listening, he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause for David inquiring about this giant? What will happen to the man that kills this giant? David goes out there and he fights the giant in the name of the Lord. I didn't read the verses, but the giant is mad when David comes and says, you come at me with sticks? Am I a dog? You come at me with sticks, and David says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. Because there is a cause to stand up for our Savior, to stand up for what we know is right. You go back to Ephesians 3, and I want you to see the correlation between these two events, between the event with David and Goliath and between this event where Paul is writing this epistle to the believers at Ephesus. Because the men of Israel had lost heart. They had lost heart. Nobody was encouraging them to fight. Nobody was encouraging them that, hey, God's on our side. God will give us a victory, because their leader had led them away from trusting God. Therefore, they weren't even crying out to God. They weren't even trusting God. But when David went out there in the name of the Lord and God gave David victory, well, it encouraged all the men of Israel. It encouraged the army of Israel. They regained their courage. They fled. They went after the Philistines, and they slew them and fought them and came back with a great spoil. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, you look at verse 13 through 21. And here, as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul was desiring that these believers would not faint at the hardships, the persecutions that Paul was going through. And we'll go on, verse 14 and following is Paul's prayer for the believers. And we're gonna see some truths from his prayer that we can learn from. But just off the bat, I want us to just think that Paul understood that these believers were starting to lose heart. He didn't want them to lose heart. And it wasn't necessarily something that was happening to them, but indirectly, because they loved Paul. Paul was very instrumental, obviously, in the salvation of these people, because he came to Ephesus. He brought the gospel. He loved them. He helped them. He taught them. They loved him, but now they were starting to lose heart. The things that they were hearing, what was happening with Paul. Again, we live in a world where there are things happening that can dishearten us and can cause us to lose heart and cause us to think that, you know, well, what's the point of doing what's right when it just seems like evil's prevailing and everybody just does what they want? But as we look at Scripture, our focus always has to be God. We always have to look to God, because God still has things for us to do. Believe it or not, God's desire for you is to finish your course with joy and to be faithful at finishing your course, regardless of what we come across in our course. Now, Paul said to Timothy that he had finished his course with joy. He knew that he was faithful. He finished his course. He got to the end of the path that God had for him. But he was concerned for others that were starting to lose hope. They were starting to lose their focus. Remember, when he writes to the church at Galatia, he rebuked them in love and said, He called them foolish Galatians. You know what? In fact, go there with me. Go to Galatians. And look at chapter 3. Now, every one of Paul's letters, even his letter to the church at Corinth, his main goal was to get everyone's focus back on God. Remember the church at Corinth? They had some sin problems in the church. Paul rebuked them for that. Paul admonished them in taking care of that. Get rid of the person that's committing sin, that you guys are gloating over. But yet, the rest of it, he talks about them getting back in fellowship with God, living your life for the Lord, letting God bless you, letting God do his will through their life. In Galatians chapter 3, the Galatians were being led astray by lies and false doctrines and false teachings. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" They were starting to be told by Judaizers that they needed to keep the law of Moses, be circumcised, all these things that were not necessary for salvation. You get back to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, Paul wants to encourage these believers, and kind of the same thing that David said to the men of Israel, Paul says to the church here in verse 14, for this cause, all right? For what cause? Verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Like I said before, there's a lot of causes that people get behind. But God's people need to get behind the cause of Christ. Letting Christ guide your life, encouraging others that may be losing hope, that may be gripped with fear, that may be not trusting the Lord like they used to. It's never for us to look down on somebody who seems to be weaker in the faith, but it's an opportunity for us, like David and like Paul, to try to encourage them in the Lord, try to lift them up with encouraging words and with the words of God's word, the Bible, the words of Christ. But what I want you to think about, just as David surrendered his will to God, knowing that God would help him, Paul mentions surrendering his will. There's three things I want you to see in Paul's prayer, and the first one is the fact that Paul surrendered his will. Look again at verse 14 and 15. "For this cause, okay, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's praying on behalf of these Ephesians. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants their faith to be strengthened. He wants them to grow deeper in the love of Christ. But he says, "For this cause, there's a cause for me to bow my knees unto my Heavenly Father, unto Jesus Christ." That is Paul surrendering his will. Think about Paul. Was his life busy, I should say? Absolutely. He traveled. He taught. There were times he had to flee for his life. I mean, his life is busy. He's got a work to do. Is your life busy? I would dare say yes. All of our lives are busy. But that's no reason not to find a cause to pray on the behalf of somebody else or to help somebody else, even your own self, yielding or surrendering to the will of God. And God's will is others be helped. God's will is we don't lose hope in our Lord, that we don't lose sight of the blessed hope, that we don't allow other people's causes in this country to affect our cause in living for the Lord. I want you to look at Colossians. Keep a finger in Ephesians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at it's quite lengthy, but we're going to read verses 9 through 20. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 20. For this cause, Paul uses that phrase again, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Again, Paul is desiring that the believers at Colossae would grow in their faith as well, and he tells them that for this cause we cease not to pray for you. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. That word preeminence there in verse 18, we've got to remember and remind ourselves that Jesus deserves to have first place in our life. He has to remain preeminent in our life. Again, when you go back and you look at the account with David and the Israelites, the men of the army saw they had all forgotten. They had all forgotten the power of God. They had forgotten the preeminence of God, that God is everything. God's been from, there's no time with God. God is eternal. God is their God, but they did not allow God to be number one in their life. They lost sight. They did not see a cause to run out and fight the Philistines. But David saw a cause. Paul sees a cause. And the cause that even in his prayer, even as he is in Ephesians 3, as he's even letting that church know, this is what I pray for you, he's also letting them know that this is how you need to do it. You need to surrender your will. Surrender your will to the Father. Surrender your life to the Lord. Let him be number one. Let your life be all about the Lord. I said, well, how can I do that? I mean, it just seems to be so many things just bombarding me on every side. It just seems everywhere I turn, someone else has a cause that's like ripping the country apart or ripping families apart. The only way to remain faithful and surrender to the Lord is to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Because David was a man after God's own heart. He believed that God could give him the victory. And he was offended at the fact that here's a giant blaspheming the name of his God. He's like, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to stand up for what's right? And David surrendered his will to the Lord, knowing his life was in God's hands. And Paul also surrendering his will. Paul could have been doing something else. He had plenty of work to do, but he took time to sit down, to write a letter to these believers to encourage them for this cause. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And and verse number 16. Now remember, the believers at Ephesus, they're worried for Paul. They're close to losing heart. Paul doesn't want them to lose heart because of what's happening in his life. Paul hasn't lost heart, all right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you look at verse 16. I mean, this is very important for all of us never to lose heart in the things of God, to always be trusting the Lord, to be always following the Lord, to be always believing that God can give me the victory. God can not just give me the victory in my life, but God still answers prayer. God can still turn the hearts of men. He can still, I'm going to say, turn our country around. There's nothing that God cannot do. So in verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You and I have to make sure that our inner man is renewed day by day. That we are renewing ourselves in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the truth of God's Word. That we surrender our will to God's will. God's will is not that we yoke up with every cause that's in this world or in this country, but that we definitely stay focused on the cause of Christ, on the fact that we do serve a living God. We do serve our Redeemer. Our life has been changed by the power of Christ. And you notice just in Paul's prayer, again, when you go to Ephesians 3, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be preeminent in our life, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he's praying that the believers at Ephesus, they would be strengthened. They would realize that. They would be strengthened. He's given that an example of bowing the knee, surrendering your will to the Father's will. In verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He is praying that these folks, their hearts would be full of the love of Christ, that they would be purposed in their hearts, they would have a strong faith like Paul. Again, Paul had a strong faith. Paul had a strong stand, he had a strong walk with the Lord, and he desired for these folks to have that same strong faith. Because in just a minute, you're going to find out the real reason for it. And David even told us the cause for him to go out and fight the giant. Look, there are giants that will rise up in your life at different times. They come in all shapes and sizes, different names. Could be finances, debt, a marriage, a job, fear. I mean, all kinds of things. Just giants that want to take away your love for God, take away your faithfulness, cause you to fear, cause you to quit, cause you to walk away. Again, the men of Israel that were there at the battle, they didn't even want to go out there and fight. When the giant came out, you keep reading the account, they'd run high behind their tents. Even King Saul would not go out there. But then a young man comes who has a walk with God, who has a belief in God, has a faith in God. He doesn't let the fear of the men cause him not to go out there. He doesn't allow anyone to change his mind, though his brother tried to lie and say, well, you're just here to see the battle. He didn't allow King Saul to change his mind because he knew that God was on his side. He knew that God would be with him. He could see victory through God. And God gave them the victory, and God helped the rest of the men to be rallied in their hearts to pursue after the Philistines. And Paul wants to help these Ephesians who he knows are starting to lose heart. He wants to rally them into putting their eyes back on Christ, putting their hope back in their Savior, and to put a little more fire in their prayer. Again, Paul's prayer is listed here. But Paul wanted these believers to know that I am praying for you, and this is what I'm praying, and I'm bowing my knee to the Lord. It's not me trying to lord over you. It's not me trying to say I'm a better Christian than you. He says, I bow my knees before the Heavenly Father who loves you, who sent his Son for you, who changed your life through the power of Christ. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Why be rooted and grounded in love? Why not rooted and grounded, you know, in a more fervent faith or in steadfastness, right? Or be rooted and grounded in, conviction, something different. Why does Paul use love? Well, because he's referencing Jesus Christ. He's referencing the greatest love that was ever shown to man on the cross through Jesus Christ. One of the cruelest ways someone could die, God's love is manifested through that. And if Jesus Christ will do that for you and for me and for them, then what is it he won't help us with? What is it in our life that he won't help us with? Whatever giants may rise up, whatever struggles may come in our life, Paul, I believe through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through his own experience, wants these believers to know that, listen, it's okay what's happening to me because I'm on the Lord's side. If God be for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I'm on the winning side just like you are. And Paul desired that these believers would have their focus back on Jesus Christ, who had, in a very great and powerful way, changed their life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So again, at verse 17 and following, I mean, just the fact that we are new creatures in Christ. We're not the same old person. We don't have to be gripped with fear. We don't have to follow every cause out there. We don't have to allow ourselves to be afraid of the unknown, be afraid of what other people are doing. But knowing that our God sits upon the throne and God's in charge, and God wants us just to keep moving forward, keep trusting him, keep believing him, keep following him. And there is a cause. A lot of people have lost sight of the cause, just like they did in David's day there at the battle with the Philistines. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, back up a page or maybe on the same page. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. Because he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height of God's love, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he desires for these folks to continue to grow in their faith, to be reminded of the power of Christ that has come into their life, has changed them from who they once were to now being the children of God, that God will watch over, God will take care of. In Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. by grace you're saved. All right, look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Romans 8, 35 through 39. Paul writes here, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" I'll keep reading before I make my statement. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded..." Now, Paul kind of puts in his own personal touch that, you know, "I'm persuaded because of my own experience with God in my life, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So again, when Paul says back in chapter 3, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love," his desire is for them to be rooted and grounded in the love that Christ has for them. In Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And he mentions all these things, and we know nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, right? Absolutely nothing. But what can separate us from the love of Christ? The things we allow. Nothing will separate us from God's love. But what separates us from God's love? The things that we allow to be stronger than the love of God. Again, think about the Israelites. Nothing could separate them from God's love for them. God brought them out of Egypt. Throughout the history, even though God's people would rebel against him, go after false idols, turn their backs on God, God would allow them to go in captivity for a certain time. But then when they would turn to God and cry out for mercy, God would deliver them. All right? But what separated them from God's love, from walking in God's love, from remembering God's love? It was their own decision to walk away from God. Think about the men of Israel. What caused them to stop walking in the love of God that would remind them, hey, if God brought us out of Egypt, brought our families out of Egypt, if God opened up the Red Sea for our nation, for our people, then he'll give this giant into our hand. But they had turned their hearts away from God. They started believing lies. They started believing that God wasn't big enough. So nothing can separate us from the love of God, but often we separate ourselves, and I say we as in God's people, not necessarily you, but we as God's people sometimes separate ourselves from the love of God because we start believing everything we see and hear in this world. And Paul had a desire that they would become rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Remind that God's not brought us this far to just let anything happen to his children. God's not brought us this far to allow the devil to have his way in our life. He's redeemed our life. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. But all of this, I want you to notice, go back to Ephesians 3 if you're not there. And we'll finish up Paul's prayer. Again, Paul says, "For this cause, for the cause of God's people, I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ," which obviously he did in his own personal life, bowing his knees, surrendering himself to the Lord, surrendering his life to the Lord. Any trials or tribulations that would come into his life, he surrendered it to the Lord, knowing that God could handle it a lot better than he could, and he would just trust the Lord and pray about it. And that's what he's praying for these people as well. But all of it, I want you to notice, we're going to start at verse 14 and go all the way to 21. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The last thing that Paul desires for this church is that God would be glorified in their life. That God would be glorified in their life. And you know what? God is glorified when we surrender our life to him every day. Not just surrender for salvation as you have, but every day surrender your life. Surrender God's will. Whatever happens in a day. Lord, you know what's going on I disagree with in this country, but Lord, I know it's not out of your hands. I know you're in control. I know you can turn the hearts of men. But all of it is for God to be glorified. Paul's desire for the church at Ephesus that they would realize that they need to glorify God in their life, that they're going to hear about what's going on in Paul's life. And they don't need to worry about Paul, but as Paul gives an example, pray for Paul. Lift Paul up in your prayers to God, that God would be glorified in the things that's going on in Paul's life, as Paul wants God to be glorified in their life as well. And we should have that desire that God be glorified in all areas of our life and in our country and in this world. Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. So Paul desired, or he surrendered his life. He desired that the people would be more grounded in the love of Christ as he was becoming more and more grounded in the love of Christ, and that they would desire as well that God would be glorified. I mean, we really do want God to be glorified through our life, and God's not glorified in our lives when we allow fear to grip us, when we allow doubt, when we allow unfaith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, the Bible tells us. God's glorified just like he was glorified in David's life. You know what the thing about people? People seem to always remember and want to pick out what's wrong in someone's life instead of looking at what's good. I mean that by that is, whenever you hear the name David, you may not always think of David and Goliath. Some people, the first thing when they hear David, they think of David and Bathsheba. David and Uriah. David's great sin against God. There's not a single person who has not sinned against God. And I'm glad for God's mercy. I'm glad for God's grace and God's forgiveness. But when you look at David's life, David reminds us that even a sinner saved by grace can still find grace in the eyes of God at times in their life. David shows us we can still be people after God's own heart, having a heart for the things of God, having a heart to want to glorify God in our life by continuing to trust him, continuing following him, and helping others that may be struggling. Because I know of Christians who are struggling with trusting God. And they've walked away from the things of God. And that's where, when God gives us that opportunity to be an encouragement to those, because we have not lost our faith, we've not lost our hope, where we can help somebody, at least point him in the right direction like David. Notice David, when you read in there, David never... The only thing he says to his brother Eliab is there not a cause? He doesn't sit there and say, well, why aren't you going out there to fight? Well, why aren't you doing this? He doesn't say to the men, why aren't you guys going out there? Why am I doing it? He says, isn't there a cause? And because of his boldness in Christ, because of his love for God, he goes out there, and when they see God give the giant into David's hand, I mean, you've got to be a pretty good sling thrower. That's even the right terminology to say, I don't know. You got to be a good slingshot thrower, right? Because notice, it says David is running towards the giant, and as he's running, he takes out the sling, he takes out the stone, and he starts twirling it, he slings it, and it hits him square in the forehead, the Bible says. You cannot convince me otherwise that was not the hand of God directing that stone to the one spot that was not covered by armor. The Bible talks about his helmet of brass, his breastplate, everything he has on him. He's fully covered. Plus, there's someone in front of him carrying a shield that would cover him as well. And yet God, because David had the faith and had the heart for God to go out there and said, I just come to you in the name of the Lord. God took that stone and hit the giant right square in the forehead. Because you know what? When you and I keep our faith in God and remember who God is, there's nothing he can't give us victory over. There's nothing he can't help us with. And there just might be somebody in our life that God wants them to see us truly trusting God, truly following God, that causes them to regain their confidence in God, to regain their hope in God, to regain their faith in God. And God is glorified through that. Look at Colossians chapter 1, last place. Colossians chapter 1, if I can talk. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Let me say this real quick back in Ephesians. You stay in Colossians. Chapter 3. In verse 20, Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That being the Holy Spirit, the power that works in us, God can do abundantly above all that we ask or think. So never limit God's ability based on our limited thinking. God's never limited. All right? So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says again to the church at Colossae, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. My days kind of run together. I don't remember if this was Sunday night or last Wednesday or Sunday morning. It would have been Sunday night or Wednesday. But we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about not grieving the Holy Spirit, not quenching the Holy Spirit in our life. Because when we do, when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, we lose that faith. We lose that confidence in God. We lose the mindset that my God is able to do anything. So as Paul says to the church at Ephesus, as well the church at Colossae, about the power that works in you, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to be reminded, and he helps us to walk in that faith, to walk in that confidence, to keep a right mindset that I need to grow deeper in the love of God so that I'm not easily swayed by the things I hear in this world. So I'm not easily detoured away from trusting God and thinking that man has the upper hand. Again, I love reading the back of books. I'm not someone who loves to read books. I may read the introduction, and then I'll go right to the end of it to see what happens, and then what's the point of reading what's in the middle? I know what kind of how things start, and I know how it ends. And when you read the back of the book, the back of the Bible, Guess how it ends? God's on top. God's always on top. God always wins. Even when the giants seem bigger than us and the waves are over our head and it seems like we're sinking, it's still all under his feet. He's still in control. And we can still trust him, and we can still continue to have faith that God is on the throne, and we got to remind ourselves, God wants to be glorified. It's Revelation 4:11. God wants to be glorified, and he wants to be glorified in the lives that he's changed through the power of Christ. That's why he wants us to keep growing in our faith, keep growing in our love for him, and also his love for us. Last place, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Now, again, like I said before, there's a lot of good causes that you can get behind. I believe getting behind the cause of the unborn child and all of that. Abortion is wicked, it's devilish, it's demonic, it's of the devil. There's good things you can get behind, but never lose sight of the greatest cause, and that is to lift up Christ in your life so men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Not, again, when you read that, you think good works, okay, well, I gotta make sure I'm on my toes, and I make sure that, you know, I do everything right. No, it's they see your life in Christ. They see how you follow the Lord, how you trust the Lord, how Christ truly is shining through your life. Yes, good things you do, but it's Christ. That's what glorifies God. That is what glorifies the Lord, is when Christ shines in our life. Galatians 6:9. If we allow things to wear us down, we'll lose sight of what's important to us, and what should be important is our relationship with God, is our prayer life, our walk with God. And Paul says to the church at Galatia, verse number 9 of chapter 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, don't let the things in our country cause you to think that God's lost or God's not in control, or to think, well, it's not worth doing what's right or standing up for what's right, because it just seems like evilness and the wrong is always getting their way. Remember, God is the judge, and the judge of all the earth shall do right. God will do right, but God wants us as his people to continue doing what's right, to continue believing in him, to continue trusting him, to continue following him, to continue being that example to others, to continue growing in our love for him and growing in his love for us, so that, like Paul, we can be a help to somebody else. And we also can finish our course with joy and faithfulness. Again, I believe that God can do anything. I don't believe he's done with our country. I don't believe he's done with his church. He's not done with his people. You know what the devil wants you to think above our country? The devil wants you to think God's done with you. The devil wants you to think that, you know what, God doesn't care. God's just letting things just get out of control, out of hand. But again, we serve a sovereign God. We serve a holy God who sits high and lifted upon his throne, a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who is just. Well, listen, you and I have to be like Paul and have that mindset that we bow our knee before God and say, Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do in this time? Remember Esther? It was said of her, for such a time as this, the time we're living in is the exact time God wants us to live in. You may not think so, and there may be days like you're thinking, man, I wish I was in a different era, a different time. But this is the time that we're in, because this is the time where we can allow Christ to shine through us and help our lives to shine brighter in this dark world. So we have a great opportunity. But remember, the cause is to lift up Christ. The cause is to glorify God, to keep following, to keep trusting Him, and don't let the devil steal your joy or rob your faith or to cause you to think at any given moment that this life is not worth living. It is when you have the right mindset, and that mindset is God deserves all glory, honor, and praise. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the truth of your word. Father, I ask that you'd speak to our hearts.